We direct your attention tonight, first of all, before we get to the book of Esther, we direct your attention to the book of Philippians again. This is where we started last time. And truly, the Lord has... We'll have the song at the close. Truly, the Lord has blessed us with some of the significance of this verse of Scripture. And it was brought to my attention today, again, about this verse playing out in each of our lives. Where were your parents from? And what did they have to know about the gospel? What about your grandparents? What about your great-grandparents? And they were all put into a place that would end up with us where we are. They were the ones that brought the lost sheep into this world. And whether they had a relationship with God or not, my family, I can't find very many that did. But there was a furtherance of the gospel in every one of those instances. How they would bring to us, give us birth, and then we'd be able to hear the gospel. Well, here in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul... And when I read this, I also think about our brother Job. He had been given some tremendous agony by God. And three guys that he is acquainted with comes to him, and not one of those guys had any comfort for him. All they did was say, if you hadn't have done this or you hadn't sinned like this, this wouldn't be your problem. And so we need to be very careful in our own lives that we're not that way. When we see someone that's going through a serious problem, that, well, I wonder what they did. Well, just as the Lord said about the man born blind, neither he nor his parents sinned, but that the glory of God might be made manifest. Well, here in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul is in prison, and he has some of those friends, too, that are keep telling people, if he hadn't done something wrong, he wouldn't be where he is. Well, he had preached the gospel, and that's where he is. That's how he got there. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel. Now, he did this very same thing in his early life. He had people arrested and put into prison for preaching the gospel that he didn't agree with, but the Lord saved him, and now he has a compassion for the gospel, he has a compassion for God, and he's able to see through all of this stuff that this fell out for the furtherance of the gospel. All right. But I would ye should understand, brethren. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, that word furtherance has some significance. It's for the progress or the advancement of the gospel. And it's used a couple of other times in the New Testament, another time in the book of Philippians, the same chapter that we're in, down in verse 25. The same word is used in this verse. It tells us here, and it's translated the same way, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. This has happened for your furtherance of faith. And Lord only knows we need faith every day. Now we're given faith in Christ, but He gives us faith every day to trust Him. And then also we find in the book of 1 Timothy, I think it is, 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's either 1st or 2nd, and we're going to find out here momentarily. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse... Nope, it's going to be 2 Timothy chapter 4. Nope. The word is profiting. That they're profiting. And I've written it down, and I checked this three times. Anyway, we'll go on. The furtherance of the gospel. And if you'll look with me, backing up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Now, when we get into the study of the book of Esther, we're going to find out these things happen for the furtherance of the gospel. And we're also going to find out, again, what is said here in Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
Amen.
Now, whatever, God is going to give his people the knowledge that things fall out for the furtherance of the gospel, and also they don't happen without his purpose. All things worketh after, for according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, as we study this wonderful book of Esther, we're going to go through 10 chapters, and we're going to see that God did not perform one miracle in 10 chapters. We think, well, he's going to have to do something to get those Jews to be delivered. He let things fall out for the furtherance of the gospel, and he worked all things after the counsel of his own will. And he is going to use one of the meanest men the world has ever seen. These men that ruled in this day and time were not very forgiving men, and they did not care whose lives they took. And we're going to read about Esther having a great fear about stepping into the presence of her very own husband. Because if he does not drop that scepter, she's going to be taken out and killed. That is the rule. If I don't want you in my presence, I will let you know, and you will be taken out and killed. Now we find even in that, all things worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. And all things worked out according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, I gave you a piece of paper that has the kingdom of the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And in our opening reading in the book of Esther, let's go over there in the book of Esther, and we're going to start with chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses of Esther, chapter 1 tonight. And I looked and looked online for this, and I couldn't get it to print, and then I found a Bible that had this in the back of it, so I just used it. And I enlarged it so we could read it. But the kingdom that was under Ahasuerus was a huge kingdom for that time. It stretched, as you notice here, clear over into what we know as part of Greece, all the way over to what we know as part of India. Now, it doesn't tell me here how many miles that is across there, but it is a long ways. And then it reached up in, towards the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, and down into northern Africa, Egypt. And across, it had what we know as Israel in part of its domain. It was a huge, huge empire. And this is brought out here in the book of Esther. Let us read here in chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia. Huge block of land. And this has been taken over in times past by other kings, and more has been added to it by Ahasuerus. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king that was ruling over this part of the world. Most of the kings that came to pass in this part of the world, in this particular kingdom, and this Artaxerxes that we read here, or Ahasuerus, who many people feel he was Artaxerxes, was murdered by some of his own friends so that someone else could rise to power. That was usually the way it took place. That was the elections of the day. Well, here we have, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia. Now, we're not going to find the name of God found in this book. We're not going to find any of this book quoted in the New Testament. We're going to find out that there was a lot of wrangling going on, and I'm not going to bring that up because I'm content. I have faith that this book is in the book because that's where it's supposed to be. Amen. And since it ended up here, God purposed it to be there. It is His Word.
Amen.
It is part of what we read in the book of 1 Peter, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And who authored this? There's some question about it. I know who authored it. The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, I don't know who the secretary was. Might have been Mordecai. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. The author of every book of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I don't have to wonder, how in the world could Moses know all that information? God, the Holy Spirit, gave it to him. And he was faithful enough to write it down, even though he may have not have understood it all, he wrote it down. Now, that's what happened here with the book of Esther. It is God's word to us. And though God's name is not mentioned in here, and though it's not quoted in the New Testament, it is the word of God, and I believe that we have no name of God in here for a good reason. He wants us to show, to see that even though it doesn't appear that God is dealing with things, his name is not brought out, he is dealing with everything. He's the one that protected his people in Israel through a beautiful woman. And you know what? God let a lustful king choose a beautiful woman to be his wife. There was nothing else to be said about that man. He was a hard man, and he was, well, we just read about what's going on here. It says he reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. So all of this territory is divided up some way among people that he believed were loyal to him, or he wouldn't have put them there. And they have been invited to come to his Shushan the palace to party with him, leaving someone else in rule. That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace. Now, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that we're dealing with a great king with a mighty power and with lots of property under his belt. He has many people ruling with him and for him. He has a great deal of authority and he has a great deal of power. Now, we're going to spend some time tonight, not so much on the power of this man, but who is overruling this man. That's what the Bible has to say about it. Who is taking care of all of this? The Lord God Almighty is over it. All right, it goes on to tell us here in verse 3, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast upon all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media. Did you notice that? The power of Persia and Media. When you look at this, one man cannot take care of all of this without having appointed somebody else to help him rule over it. So we have people that are going to be speaking Indo-European, Indian. We're going to have people that are going to be speaking Greek. We're going to have people that are speaking the land of the Libyans there in northern Africa, the language of the Egyptians. He's going to appoint people, and I would dare say there is probably 127 different languages that are represented at his table. But they all can communicate with him, and he can communicate with them, and they're all invited to this party. And it tells us as it goes on here, the nobles and princes of the province being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, this man has power, this man has riches, this man has authority, and this man is in the hand of God. He's ruling because God put him there. The prince's hand, the prince's heart, is in the hand of the Lord, and he's the one that turns it, like rivers of water, turns it whithersoever he will. So he's appointed this man to be here, and he's appointed this man to have a great deal of authority. And it tells us that he has called together, they're going to have a party, and this party is going to be even an 84 days, 180 days of partying, of revelry. Now, there's no way that we can imagine, well, maybe we can. What's going to go on for 180 days? There's going to be drunkenness. There's going to be all kinds of things going on here. But he is showing his power, and we're seeing through this that God is in control of all of it. He is the one that is behind it. He's the one that is doing it all behind the scenes. He doesn't reveal to Ahasuerus like he did to Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to read that in just a minute. He reveals something to Nebuchadnezzar that we have no record of him ever revealing to Ahasuerus. Now, he revealed it to his wife. He revealed it to Esther. He revealed it to Mordecai. He revealed it to some others, but he didn't seem to reveal it to Ahasuerus. Now, Ahasuerus is going to act on his own impulses, but we're going to find out that God oversees even that. The wrong, he's the only one that can make good out of wrong. Now, I've had people say, Paul had this brought to his attention, and he's just snipped it off in the bud. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. That's not the purpose of grace. That's not why we're given grace. So, as we look at this, we're going to follow this thread through here that God is overseeing even the minutiae in this great book, how he is doing all his purpose from behind the scenes, and much of it he's letting natural man do what he thinks he should do, and yet it is God in the background. The book of Esther gives us some account of some of the Jews which did not return to Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, why wouldn't they go? I don't know. When we went through the book of Ezra, we commented maybe they had good jobs. Maybe they married. I don't know. But there's a bunch of people that are there. Now, they're there for 70 years. And during that time, there's going to be quite a few children born. Now, I didn't realize until I was looking tonight that there relatively was few people taken out of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar over to Babylonian captivity. But he took all of the elite. He took all of the powerful away. Now, turn with me, if you would, because we're going to do a little background here. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Chronicles 36. In 1 Chronicles chapter 36, since we're going to have a bunch of Jews that are living there in this kingdom of Persia and Media Persia, and they're going to be threatened, their lives are going to be threatened, they're there because God brought them into captivity. And here in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 36, 1 Chronicles chapter 36, Second Chronicles chapter 36, verse 5. We are at the very tail end of kings reigning that were related to David. And this is Judah and Benjamin. These are the two tribes. The rest of them have already gone. And I was visiting with Brother Ed the other day, and I said, you know, but even at that, there was a lady of the tribe of Asher that came and worshipped the Lord in the book of Luke. So he knew where his people were, whatever tribe they were, and most of them were just dispersed. But here, Jehoiakim, verse 5, was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters and carried him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now, it's interesting to note that these things were not melted down. Because when Ezra and Nehemiah go back, they get to take them all back. What providence of God that he would protect those vessels that were going to be used when the temple is rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah. And it says, verse 8, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiakim the son reigned in his stead. And Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests of the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Things are going downhill. And it was the same during the time of the Lord. The prophets were rats, and so were the priests. They had no concept of the gospel. And the Lord God, verse 15, of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sinning, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and treasures of the house of the Lord, and treasures of the king, of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And then them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants of him, his sons, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying. Now we've read almost the same thing when we were studying the book of Ezra. All right, now we have the reason that these people were carried off. And would you turn with me to the book of Jeremiah for just a moment? I'd like to read a couple of verses over there in Jeremiah 52. That's why we have Jews in the Medo-Persian Empire. Some are going to come back under Ezra and Nehemiah. And that, when they were the glorious ones, I'll tell you. The Lord blessed them so much. His people, his remnant. But here in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse 28. This is the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. Jeremiah 52, verse 28. This is the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. Now, who is overseeing all of this? Is this just random acts? This is God. There is no such thing as random acts. And we see here that in that seventh year, 3,000 Jews and 23 were carried off. 23 were carried off. Now, they are the upper echelon. They are the leaders. They are the important people. And if you'll drop down with me to one more place in the same chapter, verse 30, and in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. That's the beginning of the people that we're going to read about in the book of Esther. Now we have, why did God do this? Why did God move that way? Well, I know this. All things fell out for the furtherance of the gospel. And we read the book of Daniel. He was one of those that was carried off in Babylonian captivity, but he was a preacher of righteousness. He knew the gospel. He knew Christ. He saw visions of him. He gives us some of the most outstanding statements about who is really running the show. He's going to tell us about Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus in that book of Daniel. So we're going to go over there to the book of Daniel. Daniel was in there during this time. And it was brought up to my attention recently in a Zoom meeting that probably, you know, it's easy to surmise this, probably Daniel is the one that preached the gospel there in Babylonian captivity, and the bearers, or the ones that understood this, brought this down to magi that came to see the Christ. They saw the star in the heavens, and they followed that to Bethlehem eventually and gave him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and went back another way without reporting to Herod. They knew something. God had revealed something to them. And I'll tell you what, there's not enough information given to us in knowing that God created the heavens and the earth. There must be someone who knows something. A preacher of righteousness. Someone that knows the gospel. We follow that with Ruth. The whole reason that that family was taken over into Moab was there was one of God's elect there. Her name is Ruth. And they brought the gospel, and she was willing to give up every bit. I just found it interesting in looking at that other daughter-in-law. She went to her family and to her gods. And Ruth said, "Your God is my God. Where you live, I'll live. Where you die, I'll die." And we find her right in the line of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. What a glorious thing took place there. Well, we're going to see the same glorious acts here in the Babylonian captivity and during the times of Esther. It's going to be a serious time for the Jews that are there, for God's people. Everywhere the gospel is preached is a serious place. Our forebears were punished by death for preaching the gospel. I like it where I live right now. I don't have to worry about that, but who knows how it's going to change in a year, or 10 years, or 100 years. All right. The power of this man, Ahasuerus, he wielded it mightily. But let's go over, if you would, to the book of Daniel and see again who is behind this. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. You know, it comforts me. It comforts me to know that all things fall out for the furtherance of the gospel. And it comforts me to know that all things are purposed to be predestinated according to the purpose of him to do all things after the counsel of his own will. No one counsels God. We don't counsel him when we pray. He already has knowledge of what we have need of before we pray. He already knows what we're going to pray. And if it's real prayer, we sing a song and it really strikes me. If it's real prayer, it's been prompted by the Lord. We don't even create it. What does it say in the book of Romans? We don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit gives us that help, that presentation of our prayer before the throne of grace. So the simplest thing, if the simplest thing for a believer in praying has to have God take care of it, what about our spiritual birth? My goodness, it better be taken care of by God today. I shared with a young man today a whole bunch of what I shared here Sunday about the red heifer, and I said, the flesh cannot help the spirit. It's an impossibility. Can't help. Well, all right, over here in the book of Daniel chapter 4, some of my favorite verses of Scripture, right here. And there by Nebuchadnezzar, we read about him. He took all those folks into captivity. And he brought in, another sideline, he brought in a bunch of Gentiles into Palestine, and they intermingled, and there, that lady that was at the well, there, we don't have anything to do with them because they're not true Jews. They're Samaritans. Isn't it interesting that he used a Samaritan to illustrate the gospel to a man that was left half dead? All right. And the end of the days. Now, God brought this on this man. He could have done the same for Ahasuerus. He could have done the same exact thing. He did this on another powerful king. This guy's boasting about himself. What is Ahasuerus doing at that party? You're here because of me. And you rule because of me. And you'll bow. Or I'll have your head. That's essentially what he said. All right. Now, the same king boasted of his great power, Nebuchadnezzar. And we have his words. What he had to say. You know, as God deals with just the minutia, he gave this man a boastful heart to brag on himself and then did this. And now we read after it was all over. It took him 7 years. I've read commentaries that says, well, 7 years, that give or take. Okay, 7 years. Take it to the bank. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4, verse 34. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned to me. Who gave that back? The guy, God Almighty, that rules behind the scenes. And I bless the Most High, and I praise the Most High, a praise that honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now this is, I believe, what we want to see there when we look at Ahasuerus and all that kingdom. My goodness. That kingdom. If you travel that area today, it's huge. And you better have your passport. Because you're not going to go from some country to the next country. Huge. Powerful. Having his party. And over it all is Almighty God. This man understood that. He said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now we're going to apply this to Ahasuerus as we go through the book of Esther. Whatever he does is done by the providence of Almighty God. And the decisions he makes, though God may allow him to make them in a fleshly way, he's going to have them according to his eternal purpose. Now God is, you know, we look back, why did he put all these people over here in Babylonian captivity to begin with? And why did all that happen? And why are these Jews left there? Why did these Jews go home? God's God. But I know this, that there's a bunch of his people that are left in this captivity. They didn't go home, but there's some elect ones there. And he is going to watch over them like he watches over the church today. Read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. There's some of that, what blessing it was. As he had some raised from the dead, he had some just blessed them in such a mighty way, and then others, he took them home. And who is the real winner? Presence of the Lord, or delivered to live it out another day on this earth? What is the real? All right. So we find here that the real story is told by God. He is, well, I love that illustration that we use once in a while. God is the what? The director. God is the director. The church are the actors. And everybody else is props. Now we're going to see a lot of props in this story. In this account, in this book, there's lots of props. Some are heinous men. And the Lord, by his providence, takes care of them. He rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Turn with me, if you would, to the Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. The Lord is King. When did he start reigning? Before the foundation of the world. When will he end reigning? Never. Never to never. He reigns. He reigned in the book of Esther. He reigned in the book of Jonah. He reigned in the book of Leviticus. He reigned in the book of Numbers. It is he that is overseeing all these things. Another psalm that we want to look at is Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You know, a few verses is all we have to read and find out that, you know, we don't have to wait for him to start reigning. He's ever reigned. He's never stopped reigning. He has a kingdom, and he's the king. There in Psalm 145 and verse 13, it says, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And we're going to see this played out in the book of Esther. We're going to see his dominion. And in Psalm 146, and there in verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. We have a God that reigns. We call it sovereign. He's the sovereign reign. He's the sovereign ruler. And then two verses in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 17, it says, now unto the King eternal. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now when we come to the last chapter of the book of Esther and the last verse, this is going to apply. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, and one more verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 15 and 16. Esther, as we go through it and study it, we're going to see God dealing with his people. And he's showing us behind the scenes. No man has seen God at any time and lived. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we haven't seen God. None of us have. If you came to me tomorrow and said, well, I saw Jesus last night, he was out there in my yard, I'm going to say, well, I think we better talk about something else. Now, if you come and see, I saw Jesus in the book by faith, then we can have fellowship. All right. Here it says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, which in his times he will show. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, I like that passage over in the book of the Revelation where it says, the Lord God Almighty. Repetition. All right. Lord willing, we're going to continue through this book of Esther with this in the background. He reigns. He rules. And we are blessed to be able to see that in the book of Esther or anywhere else we go, and particularly in the lives, our lives, that he reigns, even in the minutia. All right. We're going to stop there, and Brother Mike is going to lead us in a song in